This is our seventh lesson in the series Truth, Spirituality, and Counseling. Your host is Dr. Victor Matthews. And today, Dr. Matthews will explain the methodology of spirituality, decisions of faith, hope, and love. And just a reminder about our study notes, if you'd like to follow along, just click on the study guides section on our website at drvictormatthews.org. And now with lesson seven, here is Dr. Matthews.
We're on lesson seven now, and what I would like to talk with you about now this morning in this first session has to do with the methodology of spirituality, that is, making decisions of faith and love and hope. We considered yesterday, as we were talking about the Bible and about the place that God has in our lives, we reminded ourselves, as you see there on the screen now, the basis for our assurance. And it's so very important that we realize that we have a basis for certainty, a basis for our beliefs. And as Christians, we are comforted in that God has given us His inspired Word, and therefore we have an authoritative Word. And I want to emphasize that again, because in counseling, many times the problem that people have is directly related to what I have here on the screen. Many people have never been taught that they can believe God even though they may not have emotional support, and they do not know that they can believe God in spite of their circumstances and of what has happened to them. And it's very helpful for us to study what the Bible says about faith and love and hope, to realize that these are decisions and not particularly emotional responses. I mentioned last night, as we were concluding, how easy it is for us to believe one another, and yet how difficult it is for us to believe God. It ought really be the other way around. It should be very easy for us to believe God because of who He is. He is absolutely faithful. He is the God of truth and love and holiness. And so we need now to get a hold of this great truth and not allow ourselves to weaken the biblical principle here by our failure to grasp the truths related to believing God and trusting God and putting that into practice then in our daily lives. It's very important that we learned this. So what I would like to talk with you about this morning now has to do with implementing these principles of faith. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to a sample of how we are to do this, the book of Hebrews, if you would, please, and chapter 11. This has been called, of course, the faith chapter, but it can just as easily be called the works chapter, because faith and works always go together. Our works prove our faith. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a number of illustrations of individuals, men and women, who believed God on the basis of what He had said to them. I would like to use the illustration related to Moses, if I may, starting in verse 24. Hebrews 11 and the 24th verse. Notice the comment that is made here and given to us by inspiration. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, look at that verse. Notice the two very significant words, the word faith and then the word refused. You see, the faith of Moses caused him to make a choice. he refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he refused the way of life that had been offered to him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had to make a choice. And this is where we are today. And this is where we are every day of our life. We have to realize that being in Christ gives us the opportunity to make viable choices. And I want to work on that very carefully. Maybe I can put this diagram on the board that might be of help for us this morning. That we always have two types of choices in almost every situation. And we have to choice. This choice is a necessity. We have to learn that the Christian life is based upon making good choices. I'm not talking about the non-Christian now, we're talking about the Christian. And there are two types of choices that we can make. We can either make one that grows out of redemption and the pattern in redemption that's given to us. That's what we're going to be studying this morning. Or we can make choices that grow out of the pattern that's given to us in the fall. And this is unavoidably related to you as a person. Nobody can make those choices for you. You can be encouraged, you can be taught, you can be discipled, you can be prayed for, you can be exhorted, but you have to make the choice. And the Christian life, the quality of the Christian life grows directly out of our choices. Now, I want to say something that may be kind of a shock to you right now. I want you to think about it. And that is that the quality of your spiritual life is directly under your control. Just think about that. Now, I'm not saying that to put you down. I'm saying that to help us to understand the opportunity, the potential that we have, the obligation, the responsibility that we have. The quality of our life, the quality of our spiritual life, where we are spiritually, depends upon us. The choices that we have made in the past have caused us this morning to be the kind of a spiritual person we are. Now, my statement is very simplistic, and there are many other factors that need to be considered, and I will work with those today, particularly tonight, when I want to talk about the way that our past has been so influential in our lives. So keep my statement in mind all during the day. But I believe it's a true statement, that the quality of our spiritual life depends upon us, that we can, by making choices as believers, determine the quality of our life. Now that's what I want to work on today, choices. Now here we have in the Bible, written for our exhortation, the story of the life of Moses. Moses was raised, as you know, in Pharaoh's household, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, whose name we know now, her name was Hatshepsut. She adopted Moses, and Moses had the opportunity there of the best education that the world could offer. Egypt, at the time when Moses was there, had a very high civilization. We have mummies from the time when Moses was there. We have mummies with fillings in their teeth. Do you realize the pyramids were already built when Moses was there? This was not the civilization. It wasn't people wearing skins and living in caves. They had a very high civilization. It was quite sophisticated. They didn't have our technology, but it was a very good type of life. Moses had exposure to all of that in all of the years in which he was growing up. But the Lord spoke to Moses. And Moses realized that he must separate himself from the Egyptian culture and that he was going to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. God spoke to Moses, and Moses realized that God had a plan for his life. And the grace of God came into the life of Moses, and what he did was to make a decision. He made a decision to reject what it meant to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So faith caused him to make a choice to reject that. Now, there are a lot of times in your life and mine where we're going to have to reject something that is very good. Think of all of the good things that Moses could have done if he were on the throne of Egypt as the Pharaoh. Hatshepsut was reigning with a half-brother. She had royal blood in her veins. Her half-brother did not have royal blood. She probably could have put Moses on the throne. And think of what he could have done. A Christian Pharaoh? Think of the Bible conference they could have had in the winter when there was winter in Europe and all of these people could have come down to Florida in Egypt for all of that warm weather. What a Bible conference Moses could have had. He could have evangelized that whole part of the country. He had all of the resources of a Pharaoh at his disposal. He could have trained and sent out missionaries. He knew he had to make a choice. He chose to put into practice the patterns of redemption, not the patterns of the fall. This was not an easy choice on the part of Moses. As a young man, he grew up as a pampered son of Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up having all kinds of fun. He undoubtedly was like a playboy until God broke into his life. And Moses, we'll have to say this to his credit, he made a decision that was contrary to everything that would be expected. He made a decision on the basis of the grace of God. What he did was to believe God. You see, here it is. This is what he was doing. He made a choice here because of who God was. He made a choice and that gave him the authority for certainty and assurance in his life. And this is the same pattern that must come into your life and mine. Many times our problem is that we do not make this kind of a choice to reject things. Sometimes we have to reject good things. Well, let me go on to the next verse. Verse 25, what did he choose by faith? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, again, the word faith is directly related to choosing. By faith, Moses made a choice. He made a choice to be identified with the affliction of these slaves, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Now here, this again is a very good pattern for us. All of us have to make these decisions. Verse 26, he esteemed faith now, related to esteeming or evaluating. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Think of it. It would appear on the surface like Moses was losing everything. But he knew better. He knew that he was spiritually gaining everything instead of losing everything. And how important that is for us. You understand that Moses is operating on the spiritual world. Moses understood what we were discussing Wednesday evening when we looked at the first two chapters of the book of Job. You see, Moses now is not living on the horizontal, he's living on the vertical. He understands the spiritual world, he understands truth, he understands God, and what he is doing now is making decisions that are terribly important. We have to say this to the credit of Moses as he was here he is being taught by the Holy Spirit, and he's making these choices that determine the kind of a life that he would live, the quality of life. And because he made those choices, it opened the door in the life of Moses so that God could use this man in a very wonderful way. Now, are all of us here today as believers, are we in a pattern like that with God and with life? Exactly. That's the point. All of us now are like this. We all have, God has a plan for your life. You may not think so, but he has a plan for you. He wants to use you. He wants to fill you. He wants to treat you as a person. He wants you to have a spiritual life. He wants the best for you. He does not want you to go through life just with lots of money and a good job and a comfortable family and retiring at an early age and having a good pension. You're a spiritual person. You're not just a body. You're not just a body to be satisfied by a secure job or a good pension or a good home or plenty of food or plenty of sex. That's not what we are. We were created in the image of God. And what God wants is that you would be developed spiritually and be able for God to enable you to live a meaningful life. And because we're persons and we have been created with free will, he has to respect that. And if you make wrong decisions based upon the fall, the patterns of life that grow out of the fall of man and sin, God's going to have to respect that. You can say no to him. He's going to have to let that stand. He's not going to override your bad choices. If Moses had not chosen to do the will of God, somebody else would have had to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Moses would never have been written up in the Bible like this. The matter of faith. By faith, he rejected something. By faith, he esteemed something. By faith, he chose something. Notice, let's go on with the next verse. Verse 27, by faith, he did what? He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Do you see, true faith issues in choices that issues in action. That's exactly what we're seeing here with Moses. The next verse, verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. So important to see that Moses understood about this matter. Now, you're saying to yourself, well, I don't know whether what I should do. And I don't know whether I have the kind of a certainty I should have about this. Well, here's the basis of it in the Bible. We can come to a sense of surety and a sense of assurance about this. It's very important to see that. God doesn't expect us to make some kind of a decision without having a reason for it. Moses had a reason for it because God spoke to him and he obeyed. And God has spoken to us in his word. He's given us the word of God. He's given us truth in the Bible. He expects us to recognize that as authority. And then because of it, we can have a certainty and then we can have the assurance for these decisions that we make. Some of you are saying, well, how do I know that God's going to come through? Well, that's the kind of a person he is. He wants us to believe that. If you would tell me today that in a couple of weeks you're going to be flying into Grand Rapids, Michigan, and if you would ask me to meet you at the airport and take you into town, if you could get me to promise that, I'd do it. I'd be at the airport when you flew into Kent County International Airport. I'd be there. I'd be there. I'd keep my promise. Why? I'm an honest person. You can trust me. Now, if I got there and you came in And there were six other people there to take you into town as a backup in case I didn't believe, in case I would take you aside and I'd want to know why you didn't trust me. Because that would be a terrible insult to me for you to have six people to back me up in case I failed. I would want to know why you didn't trust me because I'm trustworthy, right? Now, I want to tell you, God is trustworthy. We ought to be ashamed in the way that we don't trust Him. We ought to be ashamed. We have no reason not to trust Him. We have every reason in the world to trust God. He has our best interest in mind. Now, we've got to get a hold of this because this is the key to our life. We have the truth. God has a plan. You know where the crux is? The crux is whether or not we're going to believe Him, that's faith, and whether we're going to make a choice to do that, and whether that choice is going to issue in action. And here we have the story of Moses, all laid out for us. By faith, he refused. By faith, he chose. By faith, he esteemed. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. You see how that goes? Now, this is written for our admonition. This is a pattern for how we ought to live our daily lives. I can't tell you how important this is this morning. Well, now, take the sheet that you have there before you. We are on session number 7. So I want to talk with you about this. Notice I state here in the introduction that God is concerned about you. He made you as a person, as a spiritual person, recreated you in the new birth to walk and talk with Him and to serve Him. And He's made a provision so you can enter fully into this life of fellowship and service with fulfillment. And that provision is faith and love and hope. How important this is. The second point, for many believers, faith, love, and hope are difficult to implement. The reason may be the confusion that comes when we do not understand how these responses to God are related to other truths of the Christian life. And that's what I want to work on a little bit now today. I give a definition here now of these three great New Testament virtues. Faith, let's be very simple about it. Faith is simply taking God at His word and practicing it while you trust Him. That's what you do. So we read about tithing in the Bible. And none of us have enough money to tithe, but we read about it in the Bible. And so, all right, we're going to obey God, and we give our tithe, trusting God that He will fulfill the promise and help us to pay our bills. That's what faith is all about. Faith is taking God at His word, practicing the Bible in trust. Just like if you could get me to promise I'd pick you up at the Kent County Airport in Grand Rapids, then you would fly to Grand Rapids believing my promise and simply trusting me to fulfill my part of the promise. Your part of the promise, I'll fly into Grand Rapids. My part of the promise, I'll be there to meet you and take you into town. I would be trusting you to fulfill your part of the promise. You would be trusting me to fulfill my part. God has given us His word. He expects us now to believe Him and to obey what He has said, trusting Him. That's what faith is all about. It's not difficult. We can learn to do it. It's based upon who the person is. If a person is not trustworthy, well, then you don't believe them. If a person is trustworthy, then you believe the person. Say, let me give another illustration. Say that you live in a small town and that your family has lived there for 3 or 4 or 5 generations. It's a small town and everybody knows everybody else. Here you are, a young fellow, and you're about ready to get married, And so you have some land out on the edge of town and that you've paid for, and you're going to build a house out there. And so you're walking downtown, and here a man meets you, and he said, "I understand you're going to get married, and you're building a house out on your property out there." And you say, "Yes." And the man says, "Do you have all the money you need?" And you say, "No." He said, "When you need some money, then you come and see me, and I'll help you." Now, that's a very good promise. But you know who gave the promise? It was the town's bum. Would you believe him? Of course you wouldn't believe him. You wouldn't believe him because he's not trustworthy. So you say, "Thank you," and you chuckle to yourself, and you walk on. Next man you meet, and he said, "I understand you're going to get married, and you're going to build a house out there on your property." "Right. Do you have enough money?" "No." "Well, when you need money, you come and see me, and I'll take care of it." Now, who's that man? That man's the town's banker. Do you think that'll make a difference between these two men? Of course it would. You don't believe the first one because he is not trustworthy. You do believe the second one because he is trustworthy, and he has the resources to make money available to you. God is trustworthy. We don't have any argument about that. Now, we need to get this right out on top of the table here today. We need to look at it carefully, and we need then to learn how to take charge of ourselves, and in spite of what's happening, even failure, and in spite of how we feel, we're going to have to learn how to believe God and practice what he says in the Bible in spite of our emotions and in spite of our circumstances and in spite of our failures. We've got to stop this doubt and unbelief, this hesitancy to live the Christian life and to do the will of God. We've got to stop all of that because God is worthy of our trust. I'm talking about the bottom line in your life and mine. There's probably few things that are more important than what we're talking about today. And this is what we have to get across to people in our counseling. This is a major problem I meet in counseling, where people do not believe God. And when I ask them why, they say, "Well, I just don't feel like I have enough faith." In other words, they're waiting for some kind of an emotion. I usually say to them, "You were here last Friday, and now you've come again today. You have an appointment with me at 1:30 on Friday every week. How do you feel about that? Do you spend Friday to Friday asking yourself, 'I wonder how I feel. Is he going to be there? Or maybe he's going to go fishing instead of coming, being ready for my appointment.'" I ask them, "How do you feel about me?" And they say, "It has nothing to do with how I feel. You said you'd be here, and I know you will." I say, "Shame on you. You believe me, but you don't believe God." Now, that's the way we are. Isn't that the way we are? Aren't you like that? I'm like that. I think you are, too. We've got to stop that. Well, let me go on to the next one now. Capital B, love means that we recognize another person as a person. We give that person rightful place in our life. And love does the right thing by that person by becoming involved in a person's life sacrificially for their good. That's what love's all about. That's what God is trying to do to you. Do you understand that God is trying to love you? He's trying to love you. And he has a hard time doing it because we're most of us are holding him off at arm's length. We're not letting him in. We're not letting him love us the way he wants to do it. My third point, by way of hope, hope is faith and love practiced with regard to the future. It's living with a certainty of expectation, knowing God will do what he promised. Hope is always future, but our future is only 1 second away. Hope is our attitude towards the future. Hope is the practice of faith and love as applied to the future. It is the certainty, that's the word, certainty of faith's and love's expectation. We can trust God for the future, and that's what hope is all about. Well, this is such an important subject. I've tried to put it into propositional form here because this merits many hours of talking. So I've tried to just put it into propositions. Notice them here. Some observations. Capital A, faith, love, and hope are decisions of the will and not emotions. If that's the only thing you get out of this seminar, then we'll be very grateful. Faith is not related to our emotions. It's related to our will. Faith is a decision. We can believe God in spite of how we feel. We don't have to feel anything. We don't have to wait for some kind of emotional support or assurance. It's a decision. That's what we've been reading in Hebrews chapter 11. Capital B, faith, love, and hope are abilities fully given in the new birth. When God saved you, He gave you the ability to exercise faith and love and hope. You have the ability. Capital C, faith, love, and hope are like functions that must be practiced for benefit. Even though we have the ability, it's not going to do a thing for us until we put it into practice. And how do we put it into practice? Well, I have it right here on the screen. This is how we put it into practice. We put it into practice by making biblical choices. That's how we do it. When we make choices, then the benefit of faith, love, and hope becomes a part of our life. I make the statement here that faith, love, and hope are like functions. Now, let me give this illustration. Say that we had a world-renowned musician here this morning. A world-renowned musician. And I'd call that person up here and stand right beside me. And I say, you have great gifts to be a musician. Right. Yes, I have. I would say, well, prove it to us. The person would say, well, I have to go to the piano. No, you can't go. You have to stand right here. Well, I have to go to the organ. No, you can't do that either. Well, I'll have to whistle. No, you can't whistle. Well, I'll have to wave my arms. No, you can't wave your arms. I'll have to sing. No, you can't sing. I'll have to say something. No, you can't say a thing. After a while, the person would say, if I can't put it into practice, I can't prove to you that I have the gift of being a musician. A person can be highly gifted, but they have to practice it for the benefit to come. And faith and love and hope are exactly like that. These are abilities, like a function, like the function of our thinking. If you don't use your brain, you're not going to have any product. You've been told that in school, haven't you? When I was in the sixth grade, I had a very, very fine teacher that was concerned about me. I wasn't concerned about school. I had a little trap line, and I loved to hunt and fish, and I would daydream about all of that sitting in school. And every once in a while, the teacher, Mr. Beals, a big, burly man, would call me by name. He would say, Victor. And I would say, I'm not doing anything. And he would say, that's the problem. I wasn't using my brain. I just sitting there thinking about my trap line. I'd got a muskrat this morning, you know, and I was thinking about it and how much money it was going to get from Sears Roebuck when I sent it in, you know. I was daydreaming about that. We have to use our ability if it's going to produce anything. Well, I have to go on here now. Capital D, faith, love, and hope are severely limited when based on our emotions or circumstances. We have all hurt ourselves by appealing to our emotions and saying, I don't have enough faith. You can't find out about your faith by investigating your emotions. You can't base it on your circumstances. Capital E, faith, love, and hope can be practiced without emotional support. Look at those verses. Faith, love, and hope, capital F, is a practice of truth. It's putting the truth into practice. Like if I gave you the promise I'd pick you up in the airport, that would be a promise, a statement of truth. You need to practice the truth. Under G, faith, love, and hope has God as its object. It is faith, love, and hope in God. Not in His promise so much as in God. capital H, faith, love, and hope reflects the attributes of God. It's complementing God. Notice now what I say under 1 and 2. Faith says to God, I believe that you're wise enough, faithful, loving, holy, kind, and powerful enough to do what you promise. Now notice the next one. Unbelief says to God, I do not believe that you are wise enough or faithful, loving, holy, kind, or powerful enough to do what you promised. What are you saying to God? What am I saying to Him? We're saying something by how we live. Our whole attitude of life is saying something to God. If you would have somebody to back me up when you flew into the Grand Rapids, then you would say to me by having a backup or two, you are not wise enough and you are not faithful enough to pick me up. That would devalue me as a person because I'm trustworthy. You would have no right doing that. You would have no right treating me as though my character is defective. What are you saying to God by being a passive, lethargic, non-cooperative, doubting Christian? What are you saying to God? You're saying, I don't think you're wise enough, holy enough, loving enough, powerful enough, faithful enough to do what you've said. I tell you, this is serious business. And this is what we meet all of the time in counseling. Now, we've got to be gentle with people. I'm not being very gentle with you now this morning. I mean, I'm being a little hard on you. But I've got to get my point across. I'm going to go home tomorrow. I have only one shot at you. I'm going to have to hit you, you know. But now, in counseling with people, we got to be very gentle with them about this because it can be very painful. God speaks His power into our lives through His Word. To the degree we know and practice the Word of God, to that degree we have the experience of the grace of God and therefore the power of God. And I've given you four great illustrations out of the Bible. Four great illustrations. Here we have the illustration of the Word of God and salvation. You believed God in relationship to salvation. Here's the illustration of healing in Mark 12, the man with the withered hand, the Word of God and divine enablement, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, a wonderful verse, and then the Word of God and sanctification. I want you to turn to Romans now. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. This is a very important point, and I don't want to just skim over it. Romans chapter 6, please. And notice verses 16 to 18. Romans 6, verse 16. How does this translate into practice? We're talking about faith now and decisions that we make. Romans 6 and 16, 16th verse. Know ye not? This is something we ought to know then. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of, now we got options, whether of sin that will result in death or obedience that will result in righteousness. Notice verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that's past tense, but you have obeyed from the heart. That's what faith is doing. Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that's the Bible, which was delivered you. Now, what happens when we do that? Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. When we choose to obey God, like I have it on the screen, God works in our life. He respects our decisions. He has to, because He made us as a person. He will never take your ability to make decisions away from you. He'll always respect your decisions. And many of us are very lethargic about this, and we're not putting it into practice in our daily lives, and we just can't allow ourselves to continue like that. We have to understand the implication of that, how insulting it is to God when we do something like that, how insulting it is. Now, I want to put a very important diagram here on the board. This probably is the most important diagram that I can put on the screen. And I want you to copy it into your material. There is a blank spot here under capital B. You see the blank spot on your page? It's page 15 in the French, and it's page 14 in the English. Do you see it there? It's under the statement under capital B, the principle illustrated. I want you to copy what I'm going to put on the board. Here it is now. Now, this is a summary about everything I could ever say about faith. So important to see it now. I'd like you to copy it now. What has God done? God has revealed His truth and His grace to us. We've been working on that in this seminar. And this is a very personal thing that He's done for you. And now what does He expect us to do? He expects us to make a decision. Decisions of faith, love, and hope. Decisions of faith based upon the Word of God. Decisions of faith, love, and hope. And when we make a decision based upon the truth that God has revealed to us, then we must put that into practice. We must put the truth into practice in our daily life. Here's our daily life. Here we are living on the horizontal, and now we are taking the dimension out of the vertical, and we're putting it into the horizontal, like Moses did. By faith, Moses refused. By faith, Moses chose. By faith, Moses esteemed. By faith, Moses forsook. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. And then, of course, what happens is that the grace of God, let me draw the diagram, let me add to it now. What happens when we make a true biblical decision? What happens in our lives? Let me improve on it a little bit now. Here's what happens. The grace of God becomes the power of God in the very circumstance, the very trial we're going through, the very opportunity of life. The grace of God becomes God's power when we make a decision. How did Moses have the ability of God to do what he did? Well, this is a diagram of Moses' life, of Abraham's life. It ought to be a diagram of your life and mine. We ought to be able to sit down with people with this diagram and give them illustration after illustration after illustration right out of our life of how we've done this. Where we read in the Bible something that we were supposed to do, it was hard to do it. We made a decision of faith, love, and hope to take God at His word. We made that decision to do it, trusting Him. And the grace of God that always accompanies the truth of God became the power of God for us to do it. We are applying the vertical spiritual principles into the horizontal of life. I'm telling you something that'll transform your life if you will cooperate with God. Do you have the ability? Yes, you've been born again. Can you make a decision even though you may be failing? Of course you can. Do you have to have emotional support? No. Can you make a decision of faith, love, and hope when you're depressed? Of course you can. That's the time when it really counts. When the world falls in on you and you've been a complete failure in what you're trying to do for God, can you make a clear-cut biblical decision that God will approve of and respond to? Of course you can. That's what Moses did. That's what Abraham did. That's what Noah did. That's what Enoch did. That's what Sarah did. What happened to Sarah? She couldn't have a baby. She didn't have a baby when she was in her 20s. And now when she was 75, God promised she'd have a baby. Then he waited until she was 99. From my classes in biology, that's not the time to start buying baby blankets, right? 99 years old and she had never had a baby. And then she had a baby. Why? It says there in Hebrews 11, by faith, Sarah believed God and received strength to conceive seed. Isn't that right? There's the chart. Are we an exception to any of this? Not at all. God wants us he wants us to learn how to live this way. Do you see the great potential in your life for believing God and for God to get involved in your life and to use you and make you like a river of living water to other people? We're staring right at it here. This is the key. Well, I just want to pick it up here now a little bit. You have a lot of the material in your packet there on faith. Let me ask you to look for the diagram, if you would please. Let me show you what it looks like. The diagram that you have in your material, it looks like this. See if you can find that. It's there in your packet. You have one on faith and you have one on love. What I want to do now is to illustrate my point by helping you to take a look at that. Make sure you find it now. If anybody's found it, what page is it on? Okay. All right, so turn to that, and let's look at the one that has to do with faith, first of all. You notice that faith is a decision, first of all. Faith is a decision in the true and the living God, based upon the Word of God, for the glory of God, concerning promises and commandments, that issues in actions of obedience, in harmony with love, enabled by the Holy Spirit, which is an expression of trust. You see how that goes? That's what faith is. And love is just like that. So faith and love and hope, these are not some kind of mystical statements, some kind of mystical experiences. They're down-to-earth decisions like I have here on the screen. Well, now let me go on for a moment here. I'm back on the sheet now. That has to do with session number 7. Now that you have written my diagram onto the sheet, notice the steps in decisions of faith, love, and hope. What are we going to do, for example, with some sin in our life? Now, let's be very specific and apply it to just an isolated incident in our life. Now, we all need to do this today with some sin in our life. It may be a sin of commission or a sin of omission. First of all, we have to realize the basis for these steps is found in the Word of God, like 1 John 1:9. The individual steps, what do you do in your life, or what do you do with a person that with whom you're counseling? First of all, specifically and fully confess the sin to be what it is. That's what we have to do. In other words, since God is a God of truth, what we must do now is to be very, very honest and truthful of what kind of a sin it is. If it is a sin like gossip, well, then we have to say it. I am a gossip, and this is a sin. And we have to be to confess it like that. Whatever it is, we have to drag it right out into the open and be very clear about it. If it is not a sin, if we're not willing to call it a sin, then we cannot make a decision of faith about it. The second point, second step, is then to get to forsake it completely, or to get your counselee to forsake it. Now, a lot of people say, well, I can't forsake it. If I could, I would. But see, they don't understand this principle. What happens when we make a decision to obey God? When we make a correct decision of faith, love, and hope to take the principle and put it into practice in our daily lives, that is to take the vertical and put it into the horizontal by faith, the grace of God becomes the power of God to do it. Does this work with a drunkard? Yes, it does. Will this work with the dope addict? Yes, it will. Does this work with the person who's promiscuous and is bound in such a way that he has to have sex? Yes, it will. Why? Because God makes it work. Is it easy? No. Is it a risk? That's how you spell faith. If you've never recognized, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's risk. It's always risk. Counselors do not do this because it's too risky. And so they're saying to God, I know you're there and I know you say you're faithful, but I'm not going to trust you to come through for my counselee. We've got to stop counseling people like that. So you get the alcoholic and he says, I've been an alcoholic for 10 years. I've got to break this. What do you do? If he's willing to say, I'm an alcoholic and I'm a drunkard and I have no ability to break it, then all right, lead him to confess that to God and to you. Secondarily, get him to forsake it. The first thing he will say is, I can't. And then tell him, that's the point. You can't, but God will make it possible if you're willing to practice it by faith. That's the second step. Number three, lead the person to choose to believe God that he will forgive, restore, and cleanse him. Isn't that what the verse says? The verse says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from unrighteousness. What does cleansing mean? It means breaking the habit of being a drunkard, to cleanse us from the power of the unrighteous. The next one, receive the grace of God for your specific cleansing. I lead people to say, I receive the Lord Jesus as my deliverance from alcohol. That's what we got to do. We got to be very specific about it. And last of all, the person should be taught to believe God, that God has kept his word, and then to live as the cleansed person they are. Does that mean that if I have a problem here today, if I'm willing to believe God, that I can make a decision about that, and that God can come into my life and set me free, and that I can live as a cleansed person? Yes. Does that mean I won't have a struggle? Of course you'll have struggle. That's part of what this thing is all about. The Lord Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Why should we think that Christianity should be without struggle? I can practice what it means to be a cleansed person, but I'll have patterns in my life. Here now, let me put it back on the screen. These choices have to do with patterns. Redemption gives us a pattern of how to live. The fall has given us a pattern. We've got to make up our mind as to the source of how are we going to live. These are mixed in all of our lives. And sanctification means we more and more live according to the pattern of redemption and less we live according to the pattern of the fall. How do you do that? This is how you do it. Easy? No. But it gets easier as you go along. It works. This is why we ought to counsel people. If this didn't work, I wouldn't preach. Preaching is based upon this. Preaching is not just telling people, giving people information. Preaching is leading people into freedom. Now, we accept this principle in salvation, don't we? We don't have any trouble with this principle about winning a person to the Lord. Why should we have trouble with this principle in counseling and leading people into living a sanctified life? It's the same principle. So it's very, 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 very important that we understand that, and that we put it into practice. Now, there's a couple other things I want to say before our time is up here this morning. And I've got all of these sheets up here that I'm not going to be able to use here. But let me go on to a couple more now. Here's the concept of faith. The concept of faith is rooted in the revelation of God. It's based upon decisions. That's the first thing we've got to do. Ask ourselves as to whether we're going to make a decision. That's the first thing. We just have to face up to that. Am I going to make a decision? What am I going to do when I read the Bible? What am I going to do with my sin? This results then in actions of faith and actions of love. This causes us now, like Moses, to refuse certain things. We just read it now in Hebrews 11. We refuse certain things. We choose certain things. We esteem, that is, evaluate certain things. That's our priority list. We forsake certain things. We keep certain things. We act in trust. And this is the principle then, whether you talk about faith or you talk about love, whatever you want to work on. It's the same thing. This one now has to do with faith. Let me show you how it would look in relationship to the concept of love. It's almost the same thing. It's based upon the revelation of God, and it's based upon decisions. And we have actions of love and actions of faith. This means in my relationship to you, to other people, and to God, I recognize God as a person. I recognize you as a person. We are to give people rightful place in our life. And then as I've given you the definition on your sheet this morning, we choose to do what's right sacrificially for the good of that person. Faith and love are just two sides of the same coin, same structure. Same type of decision. Let me put the diagram on the screen that would have to do with hope now. Hope is very similar, again, very similar. So it's based upon the revelation of God. That's why holding to the inspiration of the Bible is so important. It has to do with decisions. When we practice actions of faith and actions of love, it produces hope. This is a hope concerning God. Getting God involved on the horizontal, bringing the vertical into the horizontal, like Moses did, like Abraham did, like Sarah did, like Noah did, like Enoch did, like we are to do today. Today, what are we to do? We are to refuse all feelings of hopelessness. We're probably characterized by that most of the time. I don't know how you are, but I am. I was raised in a home where everything was very negative. So how do I usually feel about something? Most of the time, I feel very hopeless about it. How did I feel about coming to the seminar? Rather hopeless. I'm going to get up there and fail. I'm going to get up there and people won't listen to me. I'm going to get up there and God won't come through. Do I practice those feelings? Do you think I practice them? Of course I don't practice them. Do I have to practice my emotions? My emotions are fallen. Do I have to practice them? Of course I don't have to practice them. Do I enjoy having those feelings? No, I don't. I'm ready to go to heaven and get rid of them. Am I going to let my emotions keep me from doing the will of God? I better not. Faith, love, and hope means I can refuse hopelessness. I can choose to practice hope in spite of how I feel, and I can act on hope in faith and in love. Don't you see how biblical this is? This is just so biblical. Well, there's. I guess our time is pretty well gone, pretty good. Okay, very good. Now, let me talk to you about a very specific area of your life. This is how most of us are today. Here you are, I got you in this circle this morning. Here you are, and life comes in. What do most of us have in our life? We have feelings of rejection, inferiority, anxiety, and guilt, and feelings of hostility. Many of us have all of these. Some of us have one or two. How do we evaluate ourselves today on the basis of we've been rejected, we're inferior, we're anxious about life, not sure we can cut the mustard, and that we're guilty, and that we are very angry about life? And this is how we interpret ourselves and how we interpret life. What does that result in our Christian life? What does that produce? If I believe that and practice it, it produces frustration with the Christian life, confusion, bitterness, unfulfillment. It makes me covet, and it makes me feel hopeless in life. That's how most of us live. This is how your counselees, this is how your counselees will be when they come in. What should we do with this now? Now, okay, let me just change it now. What are we to do? This is what we're to do. To realize that our feelings are telling us lies. They're telling us lies. We are not rejected. We are accepted by God. That's what the Bible says. Can I believe that I'm accepted even though I feel rejected? Sure I can. How do I do that? I do it by faith, love, and hope. I do it by making a decision. Does the Bible tell us that people did that? Yes. You're in Romans 6. Turn back a page to chapter 4. Notice in Romans chapter 4, we have the statement about Moses, or about Abraham. Notice 4:17 of the book of Romans. Romans 4:17, as it is written, God speaking to Moses, or to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who, now here it is, who against hope believed in hope. You see that? How did Moses feel when God gave him the promise of having Isaac? He felt hopeless. The years went on and on and on. 75 years old when God gave the promise. He waited until Moses or Abraham was 99 or 100 before he had the baby. What happened to Abraham emotionally during those years? The Bible says that he had a lot of hopelessness. So we can make a decision to believe that we're accepted instead of rejected, that we have self-worth instead of being inferior, that we have the peace of God instead of anxiety, that we are forgiven instead of being guilty, and that God loves us, and so therefore we don't have to be angry. We can interpret life on that basis and interpret ourselves. The result, of course, is that it produces unlimited potential for the glory of God. If you accept this in your life, if you accept this, then this is how you're going to interpret yourself. It'd be interesting if we knew this morning how many of us are in this chart instead of in this chart. It would really be interesting. When I have people that I counsel with, I used to, when I was teaching in the seminary, I'd often have a student come in and they would tell me, and I'd sit there in the counseling room, a student that I had in class, and the person would say, I'm having trouble with inferiority. And I'd reach into my briefcase and I'd get out the book where I keep all of the grades. And I say, well, you've just been through systematic 2 and you got A-. What do you mean you're inferior? I teach hard courses in this school and you got A-. You know what he would say? He would say, any fool can pass your course, which isn't true. In other words, how was he interpreting himself in life? He was doing it on the basis of his feelings and not reality. And that's true for us today. So what we've got to do is to learn how to reject that and how to believe in the true and the living God. This is what salvation, whoops, I got the wrong one. This is what salvation really is all about. Salvation has made it possible for us to do this, to believe in our acceptance and self-worth and peace and forgiveness and love, which means that there is an unlimited potential to be a good person, to be creative and to have fulfillment in life and to experience fellowship with God. Now it all goes back to what? It all goes back to this very, very important chart that you've written into lesson number 7. It all goes back to this chart. And that's where we are today. And that's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about it forever. This is the most important chart that I could ever give you. We got to face ourselves with the fact that God is worthy of our trust. And we're going to have to start learning, it's not easy, to start learning how to interpret our feelings and our circumstances and our horizontal life by the vertical, by the Word of God, by supernaturalism. There are many of us here, some of you here, and you're bound with some kind of a sin or some kind of a hurt. Some of you are angry. Some of you are bitter. Some of you have been abused. And you're scarred. There is a way out. The way out is a person who has made himself available to us through truth and grace. That's why the gospel is called good news. This ought to revolutionize our lives. This is what counseling is all about. We give to hopeless people hope because we are spiritual people living in a spiritual world. I don't have to live out my emotions. I don't have to live out my circumstances. I can transcend it all by the grace of God. I can live with the power of God in my life. Not because I'm a spiritual person, but because I'm born again, I have the ability to do it. And when I choose to do it in my better moments, then it works. Easy? Never. Because faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Do it with the alcoholic. Do it with the drug addict. Do it with the person that's angry and bitter. Do it with the promiscuous person. Do it with the adulterer. Lead the person to be willing to trust God with you. That's what this Christian life is all about. God treats us as persons. Let's bow together now to pray. Loving Father, open our spiritual lives to these great truths. Minister to us that glory and honor may come to yourself. We pray it for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for being with us for this lesson in truth, spirituality, and counseling. We encourage you to listen to all of the other sessions in this series as well. They're available on our website at drvictormatthews.org. Again, that's drvictormatthews.org.